Thanks for joining us. We continue our series this morning, The Carols of Christmas, Part 2. I like to say it's back by popular demand, at least by me. I was really hoping that I would find some more materials, and I want to give a shout out to Alan Vermeil and a book that he put out about Christmas carols. And I've been blessed by his previous books, and I'm blessed by this one. The one we're going to look at today was written in 1849 by a pastor, but not a pastor who you would say was like a Bible-believing pastor, or even within his church wasn't a part of what we would call Orthodox Christianity. And so I find it kind of interesting. And the carol we're going to look at, it doesn't say anything about Jesus. Some people later just wanted to insert his name, but that never happened. It doesn't talk about his birth. It doesn't talk about the manger. It doesn't talk about the shepherds. It doesn't talk about the wise men. I don't think it mentions Mary or Joseph. Yeah, it's pretty interesting, right? Well, we're going to find out what it is real soon. But chances are you've heard it. You know it. You've sung it. Well, this coming Saturday, one of the highlights of my Christmas season is when we get a chance to go by the Grove. It's a nursing home in LaGrange Park. And we get to sing Christmas carols, and we serve them cake and cookies and Coke, and the folks have a good time. But it's a really special time for me because I realize that for some of the folks, they have serious memory issues. And even though some of them would have a hard time remembering most anything, some of them really don't speak much, but they'll sing. It's really an emotional time, can be for me. We're going to talk in just a little bit about a very well-known singer. And towards the end of his life, he had a serious issue with Alzheimer's. But most of the world had no idea, because when he was on stage, he could perform for an hour and a half. And he was in that musical domain and sitting at the piano and singing, and he was fine. I say all that to say that music is the language of the soul. It's the language of the spirit. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us through this carol. I pray that we would see it in a different light. I know after studying it over the past month or so, I see it differently. Touch people today, I pray, wherever, whenever they hear this. I ask it in Jesus' name, for his kingdom's sake. Amen. Christmas carols are powerful. Easter music, have you ever, I mean, yeah, there's a couple of songs that we know around Easter, and we love to sing them on Easter Resurrection Sunday. But you never sing them on Good Friday. We tend to take a much more serious, somber tone to that day. But my point is, with Christmas music, we sing it for weeks in advance. And even though there's a Lenten season, 40 days that leads up to Easter, we don't sing Easter music the whole time. But Christmas, that's another story. I mean, some radio stations, they start almost 2 months in advance. You see Christmas decorations coming out way early. Yeah, it's special. So I talked about the Grove a little bit, and one of the things that's really moving for me, and I'll never forget one year, a couple of the residents that normally come to our church service, our Bible study, they weren't there when we started singing carols, but they wheeled them in late. And I can't explain it, but they wheeled Thomas in late, and I just felt like he was being ushered into glory. And I don't know how I knew that was the final Christmas he was going to have, but I know for a lot of the residents, there's a good chance each year that this is going to be it. And the next time they're singing a Christmas carol, so to speak, they'll be singing it in heaven. But many of them, as I said, a lot of them can hardly speak. Thomas could hardly speak. But for many of them, they can sing. So that musical artist that I was talking about in the intro, in the promo, Tony Bennett. Yeah, his wife says that he was, he passed away in 2023, just shy of his 97th birthday. And back in 2010, I didn't even know this, he participated in the song, We Are the World, for Haiti after the earthquake there. I had no idea he did that. His final concert, he did two. One was on August 3rd, which was his 95th birthday, and then 2 days later, he performed with Lady Gaga, which is kind of a hoot just to think of that, at Radio City Music Hall. What the world really didn't know, though, was that he had Alzheimer's. His wife said, when he wasn't behind the piano, when he wasn't singing, he was distracted, he was distant, but man, you sit him down at a piano and you put a microphone in front of him and it transformed him. It's amazing. I think this is true of Christmas carols in a lot of ways, that they jolt us back, they take us back to our childhood, they take us back to different times. And I think that's why so many of them are emotional for us. They remind us of people. It reminds me of Psalm 77, verses 5 and 6. I consider days of old, years long past. At night, I remember my music. I meditate in my heart, and my spirit ponders. Yeah, I think that really is kind of like what Christmas carols are all about. Last week, Pastor Sean did a great job with Come, Thou Long Expected Jesus. Charles Wesley wrote that. You may be familiar with the Wesley brothers. You might have heard of Wesleyan churches or Methodist churches. Well, they're the guys that started that. His brother John was more of a preacher than him, and I think he wrote some hymns. Charles did some preaching, but he wrote a ton of hymns and Christmas carols. And John said of his brother, he's like, if you don't have a Bible, I'm paraphrasing here, if you don't have a Bible, you can't take a theology class. Just sing my brother's hymns. You know, for a lot of people back in the day, back in 1700s, 1800s, they didn't have books. They didn't have a Bible. A lot of folks weren't literate. We take that for granted. But that's the other beautiful tradition of Christmas carols. And there's so much truth that's in them. You know, I just hear, you know, God and sinners reconciled. I'll hear all sorts of different things when I'm walking through the mall. And I just wonder, do people really understand this? Do they get it? And I think a lot of times they just don't. Today's carol, it came upon a midnight clear. Came upon a midnight clear, that glorious song of old. I've got to check something in my phone here. I think I've got what I need here. So, how about that? I do. That's good. It was written by a Unitarian minister, Well, Unitarians don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe that Jesus is really the Son of God. They don't believe in the Incarnation. So they would view Christmas a whole lot different. Now, you know, people in today's world, a lot of us are really good at judging people. We put people in boxes. Sometimes we think that if, and I've had people do it to me, they'll say, oh, so you pastor this kind of church. And I can see they're putting me in this little box. And I'm kind of fighting because I can tell by the way they're saying what they're saying that they don't like people that are in that box, but they're putting me in that box. You ever put people in boxes? Well, this guy, Edmund Sears, yeah, he was a Unitarian minister. But I think we would think that his theology was orthodox. Some people wanted, like I said, to add Jesus to the words to the song, but then others decided not. And I think it was because they realized that he did believe in the deity of Jesus. He did believe the basics of the gospel, even though he was raised in a different tradition. We live in a time where it's, I think, would be very advantageous to not put people in boxes. From the time that Edmund Sears was a boy, he had a love for poetry. And words were his way of describing the world around him. Well, he started pastoring a church in Little Wayland, Massachusetts. It was out in the country. And they loved him there. It was a quiet, tranquil town. He got married and he had four kids. But you know, he lived in the real world the same way that you do. And he had to make real world decisions. And so he had to support his family, and he liked this little church that he had, but it wasn't cutting the mustard. He wasn't able to pay his bills. And so he kind of went to the big time in Lancaster, Massachusetts. But you know what? It proved to be too much. And in the 1840s, the world around him was filled with stress and weariness. Can you relate to that? There was tension. You know, and I got to look into this. I was just reading it in like the biography here, but there was a lot of tension after the Mexican-American War. You know, I've got a degree in history, but I really don't know much about that war at all. But that makes me want to figure out what's that about. And also, there was a shadow that was hanging over, a long shadow over the United States of America because of the slave trade, because of the presence of slavery in the United States of America. And the threat of a civil war was already looming over the United States. And then you had the Industrial Revolution. And so people left the country, and there's a lot of people that were poor in the country. So they moved to the city only to discover a different type of poverty, a new kind of poverty. It made it difficult for Edmund Sears to escape the presence of violence, of bloodshed, and the echoes of war. Well, he spent 7 years in Lancaster. But it's too much. Probably the lowest period of his life. He reached a point where he was hopeless, where he's filled with despair. And with all those pressures, he decided to return to peaceful Wayland. Success isn't always what it's cracked up to be. Sometimes people reach a level of success and they realize, I don't really enjoy doing this here. How about you? Can you relate to that? I have some friends who pastor large churches, and West Hills has experienced growth in the last couple years, and it's exciting. And I want to see it continue to grow. But I also know that there are some churches, I laugh at it, there's some people ask me if I was interested in the position at Christ Church. It's like, I could no more do that than be president of the United States. I couldn't do either thing. I know that about myself. I know that about the kind of gifts and talents that I have. So he reached a point where it's too much. And sometimes we have to make those hard decisions. And so he went back to where he came from. And in 1849, he wrote a poem. It centered on two things. One was positive, the angel's message, which we'll look at in just a little bit. But a big part of the song, a big part of this Christmas carol, It Came Upon a Midnight Clear, focuses on the fact that the message of the angels was rejected. And he could see it all around him because there were wars, there were rumors of wars, there was the threat of war, and there was slavery. Bob Dylan wrote a song called Three Angels, and that's what I wanted to make sure I had on my phone. But I'm going to come back to that in just a little bit. But I want to mention that because it's almost like a modern-day version of what Sears was writing. At our Tuesday morning Bible study, we're going through the book, the Gospel of John. And in John chapter 20, Mary Magdalene encounters Jesus, but she doesn't know it. And we had fun talking about this, and I enjoy our Tuesday morning group. Here's an advertisement for it, 10 o'clock right here. We're going to be finishing up the Gospel of John soon, if not before the holidays, maybe 1 week after, and then we'll tackle something else. But we can stop and ask questions. Well, in John's Gospel, the 20th chapter, verse 14, it says this about Mary Magdalene. She turned to leave. She's in the garden, near the garden tomb. She's looked in there, and she's concerned. She's upset because the body of Jesus is missing. Well, I should say Jesus is missing. Verse 14, she turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you've taken him away, tell me where you have put him and I will go get him." And then Jesus says her name, and then she realizes who he is. The thing that I like about this is that Jesus couldn't have been closer. The thing, the person that she really wanted to see was right present with her, but she didn't get it. So what are you crying about today? What is it that has you down? What is it that has you so that you can't even see Jesus and he's right there? Jesus, whom she sought, was right in front of her. So what's troubling you? You're going to see when you take a look at the lyrics to the song, "What's Troubling Edmund Sears." But Jesus is as close as your heart. If you know Christ as your Savior, he's there. But sometimes we just don't realize it. The first verse, well, yeah, it kind of sounds like a Christmas carol. I could read that one for you. Yeah, it sounds just like a Christmas carol. "It came upon a midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all-gracious King. The world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing." Yeah, that's cool. But then, the second verse, and I'm going to highlight some words in this one. "Still, through the cloven skies they come, with peaceful wings unfurled, and still their heavenly music floats o'er all the weary world." Huh? Weary world, huh? "And above it sad and lowly plains." Well, that doesn't sound too positive. That's not too cheery. "They bend on hovering wing, and over all its Babel sounds." He's saying it's kind of like they're right back at the Tower of Babel. It's like there's all this noise and everything, but nobody notices that the angels are making this proclamation, except a few shepherds. Not much has changed since then. This was written 175 years ago. May I suggest to you that probably not a lot has changed since 2025 years ago when Jesus was born. Not much at all. And then the third verse, which is not often sung, and there's a reason for that, because a lot of folks can't find it in their hymnals because they took it out. "Yet with the woes of sin and strife," well, if you got problems, when I have problems, it's usually caused because I did something I wasn't supposed to do. "The world is filled with woes of sin and strife. The world has suffered long. Beneath the angel strain have rolled 2,000 years of wrong." Yeah, you don't hear this one echoing at Yorktown Shopping Center usually. "And man at war with man hears not the love song which they bring. Oh, hush the noise, ye men of strife, and hear the angels sing." Like I said, this one's usually excluded from the hymnals. But I think that what he's trying to say is open your ears, listen to what the angels would sing. And then the fourth verse, "And ye beneath life's crushing load." Is that you? Are you under a crushing load? "Whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow." Do you feel like you're getting nowhere fast? "Look now for glad and golden hours. Come swiftly on the wing. O rest beside the weary road, and hear the angels sing. It's a call to hear. That song by Bob Dylan, written back, I think, in the late 60s, is called Three Angels. And I'm going to give you my best rendition of it, reading it. Three angels up above the street, each one playing a horn, dressed in green robes with wings that stick out. They've been there since Christmas morn. The wildest cat from Montana passes by in a flash, then a lady in a bright orange dress. One U-Haul trailer, a truck with no wheels. The 10th Avenue bus going west. The dogs and pigeons fly up and they flutter around. A man with a badge skips by. Three fellas crawling on their way back to work. Nobody stops to ask why. The bakery truck stops outside of that fence where the angels stand high on their poles. The driver peeks out trying to find one face in this concrete world full of souls. The angels play on their horns all day. The whole earth in progression seems to pass by. But does anyone hear the music they play? Does anyone even try? I wonder if Bob Dylan was inspired by It Came Upon a Midnight Clear. Just kind of wonder. Well, what was the angel's song? It was brief, the angel's message. I hate to point this out. We always think that they sang, but there's not any biblical evidence that they sang. Maybe they did, but it seems that they just proclaimed. But in Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, what's their message? Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." Like Longfellow, we've looked at that before, the story of it. I heard the bells on Christmas days. They're despairing. I'll go ahead and offer that one from memory the best I can. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Peace in our time? A lot of us would say no. Our world is filled with war. And how about inner peace? Now, it's not that it's all about us, but it's about Him. And if you want peace, start with God. Start with God. You know, God has a right to not be at peace with us. Because there's a lot of stuff that happens on this planet that He cannot be happy about. And it starts with pride. Pride is really the origin of all sin, where I don't need God, I can do it myself. Well, try to do it yourself without the oxygen that He made. Try to do it yourself without the planet that He put you on. No, there's pride, there's sin, there's strife, there's hatred. But Jesus fixed it. And I love some, just a handful of verses I want to share from Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. I could do it from memory from a version from a long time ago, but I'll read it from the NLT. Therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You're not justified by your works. And what does justified mean? It means just as if I'd never sinned. God sees you just as if you'd never sinned because of what Jesus has done for you. You have peace with God. Do you feel it today? Maybe you don't. But if you start to have the peace of God, well, then some other things are going to start to fall into place. I love this, verse 8. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And we were His enemies. That's when Jesus came. I love that verse. And I want to share something I picked up from Alan Vermeil. So the angel's message is for peace on earth, but instead of just prioritizing peace in our lives, relationships in the world, how about we redirect our primary emphasis on being at peace in our relationship with God? In Scripture, Paul makes it clear, I just shared that our natural condition is to be at war with God. It says that we were enemies. To put it differently, we were God's enemy, trapped in a battle with no chance of victory and nothing to offer him to resolve the conflict. You're going to fight God and win? I don't think so. There was no neutral ground. It was a hopeless situation. And then out of nowhere, something quite unusual occurred. The unmistakable victor came forward to reconcile the relationship with an offering of peace. He doesn't have to do that. Peace would be provided to us, the losing party, without any cost to us. However, the conquering king would have to pay a heavy price, as it would require the sacrifice of his own son. The giving of the son was itself the message of peace the angels were referring to. None of us would ever consider making such a precious peace offering with our own enemy. But that is what God did. And then verse 11, so now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. We went from being enemies, and now God has turned us into his friends. Start here, peace with God, and then become a peacemaker in the world. You may still say, hey, I'm weary, preacher. You know, I caught that in there, something about being weary. And some of you are like, yeah, didn't Jesus say something about that? He sure did. And just because it's Christmas doesn't mean that some of us aren't going to be weary. Let's take a look at Matthew's Gospel, the 11th chapter, verse 28. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. How many of you want rest for your souls? I love what it says in Psalm 23, he restores my soul. My soul needs restoring all the time. We have this internal operating system, and it gets weighed down. It gets messed up by all kinds of stuff. Stuff that happens to us, stuff that we do to ourselves. Are you ever overwhelmed? I am. Just this past week, it dawned on me a little late when I was going to the Grove. I didn't preach this week. Pastor Sean did. What that means is I don't have a new sermon in here to modify and share. And in a lot of ways, it doesn't take me long to kind of put something together once I have the right idea, but I didn't have an idea. But then I kind of calm down, I pause, I'm grateful, I'm like, God, it's always you. You're the one that gives it to me. And then being thankful, I realized you spoke on Thanksgiving. And you know what? That message worked just perfect at the Grove and also at the Birches this week. Had a lot of fun with that message. You get overwhelmed? Ask God for help. He wants to help. This season, some of us can't see the forest for the Christmas trees, if you know what I'm saying. Yeah, we kind of focus on try to figure it all out. Shepherds, and there's the star, there's angels, the magi, oh my. Like, all these different things. I can't figure the whole thing out. You know what? I just want to get you to do focus on the manger. Focus on what is within the manger. A helpless infant named Jesus, which means God saves. Yeshua, Joshua, it's all the same name. Jesus came to save. But what's the message? Jesus gave up heaven. He would rather give up heaven and come to earth for you and for me than to remain comfortable in heaven. And he did not come to a comfortable earth. He was born and laid in a feeding trough amidst animals. So why did he do this? For one reason, really, and one reason only, love. For you and for your neighbors, for your enemies. He came for everyone. And he came to go to the cross. And that's why we can have peace with God, because of what Jesus did at the cross. I love the old Michael W. Smith song. Nobody knew his secret ambition was to give his life away. But that's what he came to do. And why? Why did he go to the cross? It was love. It was pure love. But God doesn't always say that. God doesn't go around, I love you, I love you, I love you. I mean, it says it in the book, But like Jesus on the cross, you know, he didn't say, I love everybody. That's not what he said. But he said other things. So God doesn't just say it, he does it. And I think that's what so impressed the disciples, is he didn't just go around saying love, love, love. He loved them. And he showed them the full extent of his love. He shows it. So the Beatles were famous for using the word love in songs. As a matter of fact, I went online. The only word that they used more than love, I think it was the word "uh." I think they used love more than the word "the." So they got a challenge from Bob Dylan to sing about love without using the word. And if you think about it, there's a lot of songs that sometimes when it's over, you're like, man, I really felt that. And you realize they're not saying it's about love, but you feel the love because they're describing it. Or you feel the love because of something that somebody does. That's our God. He doesn't brag about loving people. He simply does it. I wanted to share something that I think it's right over here in my book bag. Picked up from James Montgomery Boyce. And it just hit me like a ton of bricks. Now, maybe it won't hit you this way. I find it, it's August 29th. What do we know about the love of God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ in the past? First, we can see the love of God in the creation of ourselves to an existence that is the highest existence possible. And he had me at that. Namely, communion with the one who created it. God created us human beings, not human doings. He created us as beings that have living souls within us. And we have the potential to connect with God. We have the potential to commune with God. And that's exactly what he wants. And I this verse, I just keep going back to it. I keep noticing it again and again. In Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make human beings. And there it is, that expression, human beings, in our image to be like us. It doesn't say that about the squirrels. Doesn't it say it about lions? Doesn't it say it about barracudas? Mountains are beautiful. More beautiful than me, but maybe not to God, because he created us to be like him. He wants us to share his very divine nature. The Apostle Peter talks about that. So then in John's Gospel, in the 17th chapter, Jesus prays not only for the folks in the room there that night, but he said he's praying for all the believers. And in John 17:21, it says this, I pray that they, meaning all of us, that we'll be one. He's saying this to his Father, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. Jesus is praying that we will be as close to God as Jesus is to the Father, as the Holy Spirit is. It is an invitation to the deepest possible relationship, and it has no end. That is why God created you. That is why Jesus came to earth. And then we've covered it in the End of the World as We Know It series. He wants to marry us. That's what it says. It says that we as the church become the bride of Christ. Your Creator is inviting you to share life with Him forever. What could be better? I don't know. Jesus came to destroy every obstacle. Our sin nature, our duality. Eventually, He's going to take care of evil as we know it in the world today. Jesus came to destroy every obstacle, every barrier. What's coming between you and God? Jesus came to have relationship with you. Don't let sin, your old self, don't let Satan, don't let anything get in the way. And you mess up, get back up again. Listen to his words. Listen to his song. He wants you to have peace on earth and goodwill. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this ancient song. And I thank you for the hope that it brings. And we're not the first ones to see chaos in our world. Edmund Sears saw it 175 years ago. But Father, help us to hear your love song to us. And may we respond in a way that pleases you. If there's anyone that's hearing this, you don't know Christ as your Savior, West Hills Community Church can't get you to heaven. Christ alone can get you to heaven. Reach out, trust Him, confess your sins. He will forgive you. Receive Him into your life. Listen to the song of the angels. Listen to the song of heaven today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all gracious King. The world inside sing. Yet with the woes of sin and strife, the world has suffered long. Beneath the angel's train I've rolled 2,000 years of wrong, and man at war with man hears not the love song which they bring. Oh, hush the noisy men of strife, and hear the angels sing. Crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow. Look now for glad and golden hours come swift. But foretold, when with the ever-circling years comes round the age of gold, when peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors flee, and the gives back the song which now the angels sing.
Thanks for joining us. Want to mention that we will be having a Christmas Eve service. In all likelihood, it'll be at 6 p.m. Got to chat with a few folks about that. But we look forward to seeing you in person. And if you're watching online, reach out. Let me know somehow that you're out there. It's always fun for me to find out there's been people that have been tuning in that I had no idea about. God bless you. I hope you have a great Christmas season.